I'd like us, if we will, this morning to turn to Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 2, which you probably know very well, but is in many ways foundational to our understanding of the deeper life in the Spirit, and why God calls us, and he calls us to walk like Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 to 9, because they're the verses I want to take up. Well, actually, we'll read it all up to 9, so that just sort of brings us into its understanding. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill ye my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it to robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, that is setting to the believer a deeper life, walk, and consecration with God. And many will read that, preach on it, but it will never be very seldom applied where we too are to walk and emulate that walk. And I'm calling this morning, this teaching, many don't want the deeper life because it's a threat on the self life. And so what we have here is, through Jesus' humility, his humbling himself, even unto death, we see clearly here that he took on the role of a slave, a servant. What we read here as well is that he actually willingly took it on. He wanted to take it on. He didn't have to take that role because he was God in flesh. He didn't have to because God is humility. God is mercy. God is humble. He doesn't have to be. He is. But Jesus chose to take on that role as a servant, to humble himself. And he set that as an example. How do we know that? Well, because before his betrayal, when he was with his disciples, he washed their feet, and he was signifying, he was showing them something. He was revealing to them that in future, in their ministry, as the apostles, they too were going to humble and minister to the people. In other words, they were going to put themselves last and the people, the church, first. And I do not believe that any church can really flourish, can really go on, can really build its foundation deep into the rock of Jesus Christ unless it is willing to serve. and to take on that humility in which to serve our brother, our sister, whoever we are serving. In other words, we put ourselves last. And so our meetings, our gathering together, is that we come to serve. And of course, we serve first the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in which to worship him, to lift him up. We come to give ourselves to him. And so as we do that, we then find that we give ourselves to each other and to our neighbor, and yes, if it's called to, our enemy also. Jesus said in Matthew 22, I believe, that he said, if you see me hungry, you feed me. If you see me naked, you clothe me. In other words, we do it unto him. And what is he showing there? He's showing us that like he did with the disciples, by washing their feet, we likewise serve one another. It's surrendering this self-life. What is this surrendering of the self-life? Well, it means that we are willing to surrender our interests, our ambitions, the kingdom of self, surrendering selfish interests, anything that I am putting myself first. Anything that I want to put to self first, I'm willing to surrender that and take on that role as a slave, a servant. Now, of course, this sorts out the men from the boys. And this again is why we are baptized in the Spirit, in which to take us deeper with God. The baptism of the Spirit is ultimately to fulfill Christ in you, the hope of glory. That you decrease, that he increases. That is why we have to be baptized in the Spirit in order for that to happen, to be possible. It cannot happen otherwise. It's not just speaking in tongues, laying hands on the sick and so on, which everyone wants and what everyone equates the baptism about. It's far, far deeper. And sadly, the tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit that took place nearly 100 years ago has been so undermined, has been so mistaught, misrepresented, that so many have never really understood why God has poured out his Spirit. And indeed, he still does. It is for the whole purpose, ultimately, that the church learns to serve. That we put ourselves last. And yet so many churches are not really prepared to do that. Yet they want the power. They want the power, but to have the power with God, you have to decrease. Because the one who is within you is going to bring forth his power. He's going to glorify his name, his power, his glory through your weakness, my weakness. And not many are prepared to pay the price for that. Because it means that we too take up our cross and we follow him. And so because many have not gone on into a deeper consecration, which the baptism was to do and should do, therefore you find, because of that, the church sadly then starts to become open to occult oppression and deception. That is the flip side of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is why one should not be too quick in ministering the baptism of the Holy Spirit until people have sat under the word for a while, that they see the cost of discipleship, that they see commitment, that they see that once you put your hands to the plow, there's no turning back, because then one moves on to then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you see, it was something that was seen so differently. Oh, it's going to give us power. It's going to get you to speak in tongues, and it's going to revive worship and all that sort of thing. And of course, they are all areas that don't really cost. And so because believers, the church, started to be brought into the spirit realm, into the spiritual realm, that is a realm where you have to walk very, very close with God. And you have to be in the Word of God. And you have to be a people who tests the spirits. What spirit is in operation? And that is why we then began to see such awful manifestations happening in churches and in movements, which they were calling was a work of the Holy Spirit, which is almost at times almost blasphemous. And it was anything but. Why was this? Why did this happen? Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit was so ministered in such a lukewarm and cavalier way. You can't do this. Anything that God will bless us with, He blesses us at a right time and in a right way when we're at that place spiritually to take that blessing. That is why the Word of God tells us not to lay hands suddenly on people any old how. We're not to do it. We do not realize what we're doing at that point. You can be opening a person up into the spirit realm, and if they are not sealed, if they're not walking with God rightly, then they start to open up to occult powers. And then they go on and start laying hands on other people, and so it's all transmitted, and so it goes on. And that is a lot of what has happened over the years in the charismatic move. And how has the devil used it? And so those that are genuine, those that really are moving on, and those who have seen what the baptism of the Spirit was for, we're the ones that have to battle against it. But God has got a remnant. Thank God He has. So, many want this experience, but they're not prepared when it means that they have to sacrifice their life for this. And that is what sorts it out. As I always keep saying, there's no shortcuts to any of this. There's no shortcuts. Anything in life that you get that has quality to it, you have to pay for it. Nothing is cheap. And we all try it, we all do it, but nothing is cheap. As we say so often, this walk is cheap, but it'll cost you everything. And it does. It does. There's no shortcuts. That's why Jesus said, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. And broad is the way, many go that route, because it doesn't cost. It's a cheap route. And so God requires us now to surrender. To surrender me, myself, what I want to put first. And we all do it. We all have areas where we still want self first. And anything that I want to put self first has very often got behind it a controlling aspect. And Jesus said that's the very thing that we surrender. Well, what is this role then? What is this role that we're to take on? I've already just read this to you in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through to 11. Well, I've given you some things to think about here, what this role is. The first in this role, and it's the obvious one, but it's to please our Master. Why am I calling Jesus God Master? Because that's what we see, the role that Jesus took on. He took on the role of a servant, a slave. And therefore, in its context, we submit first to our Master. Now, of course, analogies, words like that today, we don't fully understand in a Western world of prosperity. Very little slavery is to be found. But that would not have been uncommon written in that time. Many were slaves. Many had masters. Many were owned by their masters. And so Jesus said, that is the role I take on. I am a slave to my master, my Father. I do only that which he reveals, which he shows. And he shows us that that is the same principle that we are to walk by. And that principle is that we put our ambitions, our selfish interests, me, self, I, what I'm doing, what I'm planning, what I'm going to do, we surrender that as a slave to God. Now, of course, that cuts right across the Western world, its idea, its thinking, its philosophy, its ambition. Because in the Western world today, you are regarded as something or someone when you make something of your life. And you succeed. And you are successful. That is highly commendable in a society and world that we live. And Jesus cuts right across with the sword of the Spirit and says that's the very thing he challenges the overcomer. Because are we willing to surrender everything? Now, of course, my heart goes out particularly to the young people. The young who are in education, whether it's at school or at college, they are so educated, they're so conditioned, if you like, that they are to succeed and that they're to do well. And God indeed can and does use this. But I believe that you can only succeed and do well, whether it's in your career, in your exams, whatever. And God knows that by law, children have to go to school. It is a requirement. It is law. And we're not to break the law as believers. So what do you do? What do you find yourself as disciples when you're found in situations like that? Well, you still surrender to God. You still surrender your ambitions, your futures, everything. You bring it before him. You lay it before him. And so that whatever is required of you, whatever you're to do or to do by law, you can still turn that to the glory of God and succeed. Of course, it helps to be able to read. It helps to know maths. It certainly helps to be able to read, because you couldn't really read the Word of God otherwise. So, you know, God is practical in that sense. And God knows the many laws. He knows the restrictions. He knows what we have to be bound to and submit to, whether the authorities, governments, whether they be good or evil. God has placed them there for a season, but we are to submit to them. The only thing we're not to submit to is that if it's required by government that we're to deny Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you take a stand and you take the consequences. And it will be the same in your job. And so on. So there are things that we stand for that we know we cannot compromise on. The point is, what God requires of discipleship is to settle it. And I remind you again of what I've said many, many times in this assembly. How did Jesus settle the cross that he was destined for? He settled it in prayer. He settled it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what he was destined for. He knew what the Holy Spirit was leading him toward. He settled it. And he settled the consequences. And we likewise, and you young people who are at school and colleges and so forth, you settle the cost of discipleship. And in that, every day that you meet, whether you're going to sit an exam or whatever is required of you in your schools or colleges, you put your commitment to Christ first. And the Holy Spirit, who has baptized you, who is the one who comes and leads you into all truth, he is going to show you what he requires of you. He will show you. Sometimes you might find in your exams or in your exam papers or whatever it is that there are certain questions that they want for you, from you, that are in nature blasphemous. Well, what do you do in a situation like that? Do you answer that? Do you go along with it, the sort of questions, answers that they want of you, or do you take a stand? For example, it might just say into it that Muhammad is the true prophet of God. And that is a question you've got to answer. They're requiring of you for you to answer. What would you do in that? What would you say? Well, you know in your heart and spirit that that is not true. So there are at times ethical, moral things that are required of us where we have to take a stand. And it's exactly the same at work. There are sometimes moral and ethical things at work that you just know as a Christian, as a believer, you cannot submit to. So we know as disciples, having settled it, where we stand. The enemy may say to me, oh yeah, but if you take a stand in that, you're going to lose your job. Well, praise God. Praise God. The Lord will not only allow one door to be closed, but he will open up another. How do I know? Because the word says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And sometimes we have to take a stand for the Christian faith. It's discipleship. Why? Because we have put all ourselves, our ambitions, my wants, my needs, what I'm putting first, I have surrendered that and left it at the foot of the cross. And so whatever God does bless you with, and he does bless, whatever he prospers you with, and he does prosper, and sometimes he may give you promotion at work, that is scriptural, he has done it for his glory. That is the point. It has not been done by your ability, by your manipulation, by your getting round the right people that can give you promotion, which you see goes on all the time in an industry. They call it networking. People are signing up because they know they'll get promotion with that person, and the things that can go on just to get promotion and get more money can be utterly disgraceful. And you know it, you've seen it going on at work. Well, a believer doesn't do that sort of thing. It doesn't do that sort of thing because God looks to the motives of the heart. And our motives must be pure before God. So there we are. It's to please our master. The second thing, what this role is to walk well before him, glorifying the Father. And that is always should be the motive. Whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm going to face this day, it is for the glory of God. That is what I want. That is what I've settled for. That is what I walk for. That I glorify God in every situation. Now, if that's your heart's desire, and that is your confession, and that is what you want, God's going to work that, because God's more jealous over his glory than even you are. And he will glorify his name. He will. Sometimes it takes a while for him to do it, but he does it. So that's the second affection, the role that should be there. The third area of this role is a willingness to serve to whatever capacity. I've already touched on that in the introduction. But here is this willingness to serve. What does it mean like that? Well, a servant is one, and a good servant is one who in their everyday activities, in the running of the household, in the needs of the master and everything, will not just look to somebody else, but they'll go and do it. They'll just go and fulfill that job, that requirement. If the floor needs cleaning, well, it should have been the other servant who'll do that, but anyway, they're busy, I'll just go and do it. I'll clean it myself. Because that's what a servant will do. A servant isn't going to make a fuss about it. It's not my role. It's somebody else's role and they should be doing it. That's what you get all the time. That's what you ever hear at work. Everybody's telling you what they should do and what they shouldn't do. Well, when we're doing something to the Lord, we'll just get on and do it. Because who wants a fuss at the end of the day? When that's all it is, we get on and we do it. And it's the same in our walk. It's the same with the running of this church. It's whatever at work. And so God is just going to require of you, just do it, you know. And I'll tell you what, not that you do it for this, but your bosses in time, that one goes down well. Why does it go down well? Because what they're seeing is somebody who's mature, who's growing up, who doesn't bellyache at the slightest thing, but they just get on and do it and do their work unto the glory of God. And that's the role of a servant, a slave. I know it may sound very easy, but at times we don't always fulfill that as we should. Well, taking this on again a step further, what is this role? This is a hard one, this next one. Many times as servants, as slaves, it's required of us to go an extra mile. That extra mile, which sometimes you're often found to do, or you are doing, you're probably going to get very little thanks, recognition. And that one's not an easy one. You know, you think to yourself, I have been working my socks off for the last 24 hours and no one said thank you or even recognised what I did. Just taking the whole thing for granted. That is the role of a slave, a servant. And I'm sorry, but that goes along with it. That is just the nature of man. Some people don't do it deliberately. They're just blinkered. They're blind. I think maybe that can be a weakness a lot with us brothers at times. We can be quite blinkered sometimes, and we're not always aware of actually what's going on around. And to run a home, sometimes there's a lot of works and chores need doing. And, you know, we come home, we've had a hard day and everything, and we don't think that the wife also has had equally a hard day and with the children and so forth. So, you know, we do need to be sensitive in that area. But at times, just through human weakness, we don't always are appreciative and gracious as we should be. But are we going to react to that? That is the point. No, we shouldn't. We should die to that. And it's not to say that we should not be a gracious, thankful people. I'm often emphasizing that to you. If people give you something, okay, the Lord has given you that. He's used that person, but you can still say thank you. Or you can just say, thank you for your faithfulness and obedience to the Lord. That is not wrong. We've had a breed of people in this walk in the past who don't do that because they thank the Lord personally. Okay, you certainly should. But I'm still a believer that you should thank people as well. Doesn't cost. And parents, you should really bring children up to do that, to be thankful, to be gracious, and not to take things for granted. Because we're living in a generation and society that takes so much for granted. And, you know, through this recession now, my goodness, isn't that exposing? As these cuts now are having to be enforced, that so many have taken so many of these handouts for granted and are now realizing that some of these things are being cut. You can't go on like that in a society. It's just human nature. So there we are. There's another role that we have to accept and take on. Matthew 20. Let's turn to Matthew 20, verse 26. I just want to read this in light of another role that one takes on. In Matthew 20, 26 to 28. Matthew 20. 26, 28. Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whatever you desire to be, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that is the role he took on, a role to serve. Now, I know that that isn't something that naturally lies within human nature. Human nature is fundamentally selfish. And we so often put self first. So it's going to take a miracle in our lives for God to be able to work that. But he will do that if we settle it. And we take on that role. The Holy Spirit baptizing us has come to work that role, the role of Jesus Christ, in and through you and me. Now we're going to come to a place, we're not all there yet, but we will come to a place where in this role that we have surrendered and taken on, when we find it is opposed, when we find that maybe nobody recognizes, nobody thanked what I did or so on, we're coming to a place where we're going to realize, actually, that wasn't me that they were rejecting. That wasn't me, what was said. That was Christ in me. They rejected him. And that's what enables us to be able to go on. That, I believe, was the sole reason how Jesus could go to the cross. Because in that garden, as he sweated, as he settled that, as he interceded, sweated like drops of blood, we know the story there, he saw that the world wasn't rejecting him, was rejecting the Father in him. That was his strength. That is what raised him from the dead. That very realization of whom the world was really rejecting raised him from the dead. And as we come to that place where we experience and realize that they are not rejecting me, they are not rejecting Full Gospel Assembly, they are rejecting the one who is in me, the Lord himself. That is where our strength is made perfect in weakness. And he's bringing us to that place. Some of you are even starting to experience that. So then you don't personalize it anymore. You are not taking it on personally. It's not me they've rejected. It's God in me they have rejected. Then it's like it hits you, but it rebounds back. It no longer affects you, touches you anymore. And that is ultimately what the cross that you take up willingly is to do. So that no longer you can come to a place where it can no longer wound you anymore. The Apostle Paul entered into that. I'm not saying you get that straight away, but that is what he's doing. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes to constantly weaken us in ourselves. So that in that weakness, we are made strong. And it's in that strength so that when those darts come, when those reactions come, it's going to rebound. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It has to be that. Because we can't stand otherwise. We could not take it. It's too great. The rejections are too big. Human nature wants to be loved. Wants to be accepted. We want friendship. We want fellowship. They are all natural things that God's put within us. And when that is threatened, or when something comes against that, there has to be a force and power that is stronger than that, that can sustain us. And it is called the love of God, you see. So God knows. He knows these weaknesses. And so it's this very area that keeps so many believers immature. There's so many of our brothers and sisters are not maturing and growing up because they still are battling self. They have not yet settled to the fact that we are to serve. We are to be slaves, you see. And so, of course, they're are these hindrances. You see, the Holy Spirit's come to take us on a higher level. There's a higher level that God's people have got to start to walk on. It's like plateaus. I remember years ago that there was a sort of vision that God showed that we move from one plateau to another, to another, to another. It's this change, it's this idea of this metamorphosis of being changed from glory into glory. They're like plateaus of maturity growing up. And the church has need of moving on now, of growing up. We're not babies anymore, and God's not dealing with us as babies anymore, and thank God he's not. You know, some of us still think, you know, 10, 15 years ago, it sort of seemed easier to believe somehow, and somehow I felt my prayers were being answered much more, but now, you know, I feel as though I'm taking two steps back instead of forward. Well, it seems like that. But actually, it's a good sign. It's a sign you're growing up. You're moving on. God's now dealing with you and I on a more mature level, spiritually. You see, the bride who makes herself ready, she's making herself ready for marriage, which means she's maturing, she's growing, she's developing. She's ready to take on the role of a wife with a husband, you see? I'm convinced that that is why so many marriages, relationships are not working, because sometimes one in the role just is so immature. And this is why the powers of darkness are so attacking the role of the male, because the role of the male is to be head in love. And because he's being weakened constantly, and so we're seeing so many men today are just not growing up, they're immature, so that when they come into relationship, the wife starts to become frustrated because she wants a man, not a wimp. And that's why a lot of it's not working. I'm sorry, but a lot of men today are wimps, weak, immature. And then, of course, it's the nature of the woman. Well, if he's going to be a wimp, I'll take over. Because she has it within her for family. And particularly if there are children there, and she's going to protect her children. That's her nature. And if it's not coming from the husband, I'll do it. I'll do it. And so we're seeing the problems that we see today. And the marriages break up, and bitterness, resentfulness and anger and all these things that the garbage that goes with it. Satan knows exactly how to attack. He knows exactly what to do in society. And he will always attack headship. That's why ministry comes under attack. That's why often I'm the one that's under attack. If anything goes wrong with the assembly or people walk away offended, who do they generally attack? Not you. Me, the head. That's how the powers of work darkness do it. It'll always go to the head so that it can get to Jesus Christ, the accuser of the brethren. That's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to dethrone him. And he works through this divine order that God has set, you see, which he's building now in our midst. He's building in your life. He's building in your marriages, building in relationships, building this in brothers, you see. And that's why the Holy Spirit has come to take over as head now to build the body of Christ. And so you see, all the while that we want to nourish and keep the self-life, is going to be a hindrance to the cross. And so eventually, if we still don't want to die, God's got to put you to one side. And sadly, sometimes we see brothers and sisters, they just don't want to die, they just don't want to knuckle down. So God says, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to put you to one side. It doesn't mean that they're eternally damned, it just means they cannot go into the fullness that God has for the last days. You see, the cross that we're to take up, as I bring this to a close now, what was the cross actually to do? It was A form of torture was one of the worst, but it was a slow form of death. That was the nature of it. The Romans were cruel. And so that victim that would hang on those crosses, they would come to a point where they longed for death to release them. People who suffer badly, and you can talk to medics on this, nurses, they long for death to finish it. And of course, in many ways, we're finding people who are terminally ill, very often the drugs that they give them to kill the pain is actually what really does finish them off. They're so strong, morphine is so strong, it will actually just weaken the heart and that's it. It's taking them off. Now, medics will deny this, but it is a fact. I have had it from the mouth of nurses who have ministered this, who have looked after people terminally ill. They will tell you, they have told me secretly many times, it's the drugs, the overdose at the end we have to give them, that is actually what takes them. So a lot of them don't actually die of the cancer itself, all right? But many times you will find that those people who are suffering at the end are pleading for that to be released. It was exactly the same on the cross. And that is what God is doing spiritually with you and I. Where he's working with us, he's perfecting us, we're finding ourselves, Lord, please bring this to an end. I cannot go on in this way. I am hindered by this. This stops me from going on deeper. Whatever it is you're overcoming, we're all overcoming areas. The Holy Spirit's come with that cross, and if we just yield to him, the Holy Spirit will work that death. And what comes after death? The hope of the gospel, resurrection. And there it is. That is why the gospel is a good news, because from death comes resurrection. And when death takes over and God raises you up in his power and his strength, there is nothing like it. It is the greatest blessing, deliverance, whatever it would be, that when you've ultimately come to the end and Christ takes over. What has happened there? Spiritually, what's happened is you've died at that point. You couldn't any longer take it. It's too much to bear. Have you ever experienced things where it's just too much to bear? I can't take any more of this. There you are. Death is going to take over. And you welcome it. You long for it. You get to a place. Some of you may be looking at me, what is this man talking about? You can come spiritually to some places where you long for death just to take over. And when it does, hallelujah. Now to the world, that's crazy. But then we walk opposite to the world, don't we? You see? That is the role we take on. That is why the Apostle Paul came to that place where he rejoiced in his weakness. And he came to those Corinthians who prided themselves in their intelligence, in their philosophy and education. And he said, the only thing I come to you boasting in is the cross of Christ. What? This guy's a nutcase. And many of them thought he was insane. They did. And many of them think you're insane. They think you should go into a psychiatric. But that's what he boasted in, the cross of Christ. And the time God has finished with you and I, you are going to boast in exactly the same. Now, how's he going to do it? Well, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. But when you surrender the kingdom of self, when you come off that throne of self and you abase at the foot of the cross, he then says, I will take over. I will take over. And the more he takes over, the more you want. Because the more you try and be in control, the more you mess it up. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And that is why, as I bring this to a close, and I want to talk more about this next week, that is why you are also baptized in the Holy Spirit, is for him to do that work. But how many are preaching that today? How many do you hear preach about the baptism that God has come to take over in your life, to weaken you, that through that weakness he might be made strong? Very few ever preach it in that way. And I thank the Lord that we are so privileged by God to be able to hear and receive such a teaching, such a message, that he doesn't water it down, he doesn't try and change it, he presents it exactly as it is. And not only does he present it to us, but he says, my grace, which is sufficient, will enable you to be able to embrace that as well. Because God knows we'll all run a mile otherwise. You see, I lose more than ever I attain or keep, simply because it's the cross that sorts it out. It is. And he's sorting you out and me out, and he will do it by the cross. It'll bring you right back to the basics, right back to the heart of the message of the gospel. Because of the message of the gospel is the cross, and the cross is death, and the cross is resurrection. And that is its good news, and that is its hope. Amen. Never let us lose sight of that. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that we have need of hearing this. Challenging, yes. Cuts right across self, our life, our wants, our needs, what I want to do. But Lord, we know in our hearts it can't be any other way. Left to ourselves, and we will destroy ourselves. We're on a one-way ticket to hell. But Lord, you have cut right across that. You have intervened by your love and your mercy and your grace. And you've shown us that there is a different walk, that there is another walk. And so, Lord, we thank you for this walk. Sometimes it is hard. Sometimes we just find we can't go on. Sometimes we have to really ask ourselves, do I really have a heart for this? Is this what I really want? But Lord, when we sit down and really reflect and think, we know that there is no other way. Because you are the way, the truth, and the life. And you have presented that way to me, to us. And so Lord, all you've asked of us is to just simply believe, to keep our eyes upon Jesus, and to be faithful to what he's shown us and what he has given to us. And you do the rest. And so I thank you for that, Father. And I pray that all my brothers and sisters, not only here today, but those all around the world, will find that place of rest that comes by faith. That we will just rest in your presence, rest in your faithfulness, in your love, in your protection, rest in the fact that you have begun a good work in us, will complete and finish it. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.